Let's bow together as we begin in prayer here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, it is with pleasure that we are able to come before You. It is with rejoicing that we have Your Word, that it is encouraging to us, instructing to us, helpful to us in so many ways. May it be that we will be able to hold on to the fundamental truths that are there, so that we might be able to build on it and to be enriched and filled mightily and marvelously in these days which are ahead. I thank You, Father, that we can spend even some time here this morning looking into the Scriptures and seeing some truths that are here. Father, I know that these are things that we perhaps have looked at many, many times. I pray that as we meditate upon it, it might be of further encouragement to us in this hour that's before us and the weeks that are ahead. Thank You so much for Your love and keeping. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to have you turn with me this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. There are some things, a particular topic in Proverbs I'd like to spend some time with. But in this morning, I'd like to read down through the first six verses as we begin, and then we'll look at the theme that starts out with here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." As we look at these first few verses, what are some words here that seem to indicate a common theme that you might be able to pick out in these first few verses here? What are some words that would be somewhat of a common theme that you would pick out here? Just picking words now that are a part of these six verses. Pardon me? Wisdom's one. Okay. What's another that goes with wisdom? Instruction and knowledge. Okay. So as we look at this, wisdom and knowledge and instruction, what does these things do? What do these terms do for a person? If we look in verse 4. What does wisdom and knowledge and instruction do for a person? Okay. Causes one to have discretion. What is discretion, folks? How would we kind of think through this? What is discretion? Knowing when to speak and when to keep your mouth shut. Okay, that's a good part of discretion. What else do we find here? In this verse, gives discretion. Okay, gives knowledge. Knowledge and discretion. What's the difference between knowledge and discretion? Okay, one is knowing what to do, and the other might be in doing it. That would be possibly a good way to look at it. So, if we have a young man needing to know what to do and then knowing how to do it or perhaps when to do it, that would be an important area, wouldn't it? So when we're talking about the young man, let's see, we just take the term man first. That would be anybody who would be from the age of accountability till he dies. Otherwise, he's a youth or a boy or something like that, maybe what we would look at. Or we just take the whole gamut of age that would be there. And then when we're saying a young man, what's the difference between a young man and an old man? How would we define that? Well, how do we define the difference between a young man and an old man? In years. Okay. So who decides when you're young and when you're old? How do we determine that? I do. I'm a young man. Okay. I'm older than almost everybody here, but I'm a young man. Okay. But if I were to go down to the local high school, I don't think I'd have an agreement on this. If I were to go down to the local college, I don't think I would have agreement on this as far as what you're saying here. In fact, there was a big discussion on the radio, I understand, that John McCain's daughter was saying anybody over 40 was old. So, it used to be, they gave us an extra 10 years. Anyone over 30? You say she needs a little discretion. Okay. Now, wait a minute now. What are the characteristics that we perhaps ought to discern here? So far, we're just giving opinion as to, and it's every man for himself or every woman for himself in deciding this. There has to be more than this in making a decision as to whether someone's young or whether someone's old. There must be something more to this.
We have an example in the Bible. The Israelite army didn't take anybody under 20.
Okay, the Israelite army didn't take anybody under 20. Now, would that define whether they're a man or not, or would that define whether they're young? Think about that. And let's go further here now. One other term that's often used in our culture is that we have young, middle-aged, and old. What's the lifespan, as far as the Bible is concerned, for a man? Pardon me?
70 years.
So it's 70. That would be the expected age. So if anyone was 70, that would be the expected lifespan. And if by blessing it might be more, but you're an old man at 70, and probably expected to not exist much further than that, if at all. So then, if we're talking about middle age, what's the middle? 70 and down. What's the middle? 35. So if we're going to take middle age, if someone is 35, they've fallen readily into the middle age level. And so then probably the young man would be someone who could possibly, we would define it as someone who has children at home. So Tom Grimm's a young man. Or it might be that an old man, that's the beginning of the old man status, when all the children have left home. I don't know if that's a good definition or not, because if you have 6 or 8 or 10 children, you're not going to have everybody leaving home until you're 60 or 70. So then, is an old man someone who has children who have children? Would that be a way to define an old man? Now, what we're doing is we're playing with information, aren't we? We're playing, or are we just playing with observation? Is it really information yet? Observation. So we're not even there with information. So when we're looking here, we're looking at the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive words of understanding. Now, when we come to this level of words of understanding, we're beginning to deal with concepts here. We're living in a world today where everybody throws out their own definitions and their own terms, aren't we? And so when someone on a particular subject makes a claim, we have no idea whether we're gaining any information from them, because someone over here is going to make another claim that seems to be totally in contradiction, or at least partially in contradiction. Where is it that we're going to find knowledge? So what's the difference between this area? And I've had to search this out because when we talk about knowledge, my first opinion, and Proverbs talks about three things: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. These are three themes that are constantly given there: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But I've been, in searching the scriptures, I've been finding that it's difficult to even define this term knowledge, because who has knowledge? Who has knowledge? Now, the reason I'm asking that particular question is that there must be some foundational principle by which knowledge is determined, whether or not knowledge is actually arrived at all by anyone. Now, I could ask this kind of a question. If I go to grade school and graduate the fourth or sixth grade, have I gained any knowledge? You sure about that? That's what the presumption is in our culture. If I graduate from junior high or high school, do I have knowledge yet? I have knowledge of something. Are you sure? I mean, if I walk up to you with a high school diploma, can you automatically presume I have any knowledge? All you have to do is talk to them. Now, the reason I ask that question is that we have people who are going to the University of Pittsburgh, University of Carnegie Mellon University, Penn State, or these other places across the country, and they graduate. Some of them graduate with a master's. Some of them graduate with a doctor's. And then they go in and they teach the classes for the undergraduates or others. And you go in and listen to some of these people and you begin to say, does this guy have any knowledge? In fact, does he have any information that's worth listening to when you sit in those classes on a few of these fellows or gals that are teaching? And so what we're doing is we're getting into this area of defining what is knowledge. In fact, I would even go down to the level as what is information? What's the difference between information and just a list of observations and write it down on a piece of paper? Is it any usefulness at all to anybody? Okay, I could go through the auditorium here and I could get down a piece of paper and I could say, okay, gray hair, red hair, gray hair, gray hair. I'm not sure, kind of reddish. What is this, blackish, brunette? I don't know what this is anymore. And so it's turning pretty gray anymore. And so we could go down through the auditorium and we've listed a whole bunch of information and we put it on a piece of paper and we might even put names beside it and ages and everything else. Have we arrived at any real information yet, or is this just a bit of data that has been written down on a piece of paper, and what use is it to make even a list of all of this observation that we have here in this auditorium about the color of your hair? Is there really any information that's involved there yet, or is it just observations scribed on a piece of paper? Now, see, this is very important for us to think about here. We live in a computerized world, and everybody's out taking surveys, and everybody's out doing this and doing that. And I'm beginning to wonder, when I look at some of these surveys, have any of them arrived at any information that's really useful? You know, those are interesting questions that we're involved in, and we live in a world today that I'm not even sure knows what information is. And when an information is important, it's a sister name or term which is related to knowledge. Do we have any knowledge in our country today, or is there much? Now, what I'm doing is I'm laying the foundation for this next verse here. I want you to read verse 7. Somebody would read it out loud, nice and clear, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is what? What's that next word? The beginning of knowledge. Okay. Now, if the fear of the Lord, we're going into a very fundamental, basic definition here. This is a Bible definition. This is a definition that is more reliable than anything you're going to get out of Webster's Dictionary or Thorndike or any of these other guys who write dictionaries or encyclopedias. The fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of what? Knowledge. Okay. I have a professor with 5 doctoral degrees teaching at a university, teaching a class, and he's an atheist. Does he have any knowledge? You have to say no. Based upon this, because there's no fear of God. He has zero amount of knowledge. Zero. You cannot ascribe to him any knowledge until the fear of the Lord is involved. All he has and all he's presenting is a database of information, not even information, a database of observations and experience that he has entered into. And what he's doing is he's standing in front of all these students, spewing out all of this observation and experience that he has collected with no ability to put any form to it, no ability to put any shape to it so that it's useful for anybody. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, that's kind of shocking as you think about that. That just rips everything apart from what we have learned from the secular world all of the days of our lives. Isn't that interesting? He has no knowledge because there's no fear of God in him. And he cannot put shape to things and to be able to make it useful to people. And one of the reasons for this is that the fear of God makes what kind of a presumption? When it says the fear of God, what does this presume? That you know Him? Okay. Who made this world? God made the world. Who designed the world? God designed the world. He made the world. He designed the world. Whose intellect was involved in all of this making and designing? It's all God's intellect. And God is the source of all knowledge, all understanding, and all wisdom. And without Him being the source, and the fear of Him means that I am respecting His point of view and His interpretation and His wisdom in that He did, by His omnipotent power, omniscient understanding and usefulness, He designed all of this to have purpose and relationship so that we might be able to take this and understand the form that He made of it and put it together and to see how the purpose and the form work so that we can then use this information in a manner by which it is profitable and usable. So here we have God who's done all of this, and the fear of the God, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we live in a world where there is little fear of the Lord. And we wonder why, when we have all of these medical services and all these doctors that are out there, that they don't seem to agree, and what they do oftentimes doesn't seem to fit the need of the individual, because they don't know the God who made us, and they don't know why He made us, and they don't know what purpose we're there to be for, and they don't know what moral judgment to put to their practice so that they can use it in the right perspective. And if they hit upon the right thing, it's not because they know, it's because they're guessing. Because they don't have the purpose relationship with the God who puts all this together for us. This kind of blows your mind, doesn't it, as you think about these kind of things? We wonder why in Haiti all the buildings fell down. Because they didn't fear the God of creation who has provided the opportunity for gaining together observations and experience to put it into practical practice, to use it so that the houses wouldn't fall down. My hunch is if you had the same earthquake take place here in Katanning, probably a good share of our houses would fall down too, because we have not practiced the knowledge of God, of the Lord, in putting together the things as it ought to be put together so that we would be able, our homes would be able to survive all of these kinds of things that would potentially could come against us. We've had, how long has it been since we've had snow like this?
93.
Since 93. And before that, it was probably a good period of time too, wasn't it? So when we think of those things, and we think of the weight of the snow that's on the roof. You know, think about the weight of the snow that's on your roof. You look at that and you say, well, it doesn't seem like it's too bad. All the houses are standing up pretty good. What if we got another 20 inches? What would happen to some of the homes here then if we got another 20 inches? Especially if we had a little bit of rain in between. And I would suggest to you that the weight on your roof is much more significant than you would at first realize, because all we'd have to do is go out the other end of the building here, make a left turn, and see that pile of snow that's there. That pile of snow that I drug off the roof. Now, I challenge you to pick it up. I challenge you to take a big shovel and pick that up, and then do it several times. Because all of that snow that came off the roof, when it fell off the roof, it fell about 8 or 10 feet. And when it hit, it packed together just like a snowball. And so then we're talking about all of that, and all of that weight that's there, that was up on top. And it would probably take you a lot of energy, I'll put it that way, to pick it up and to move it off onto the hillside that was over here. And you'd say, I'm not sure I'm really interested in doing all that. You know why the snow's still there? Because I'm not sure I'm really interested in doing all that. I just left it there. And so pastor has to park back further back, and LaRue has to kind of squeak around the front end of the car if she's going to go to get into the building. And I knew that. I still left it there. And I thought about all that, and I guess I'm just as laid back as anybody else, not wanting to do more than you really have to. Now, the design of the roof that's there, if we'd left it up there, and I'd heard that we were going to get ice storm next after that first snow that was there. And having lived up in New York, I understood from experience now, probably not the wisdom of God, just from experience of hearing other people talk. Hopefully it was wisdom of God and that I was wanting to use a little bit of it. But I thought, heavy snow, ice storm, a little bit more snow, collapse. That's what I thought about. I figured, we're in for a lot. When I was in Florida, I understood that there was, that when you put shingles on a roof, when you're building a house, You don't just stack shingles anywhere on the roof. You tend to stack it along the peak line, a little bit further down on either side. And then the weight seems to be distributed down through the roof better there. Or you spread them out all over the roof, but you don't just stack them anywhere because you can have all the shingles sitting in the front room. And so I began to learn a few things like that, and I began thinking, well, okay, we had a pile of snow on top of this second building here, but it was all around the peak. So that 20-foot snow drag that we got to work with, I figured, it'll survive up there, but I'll get everything further down off and take the weight off. And so we were able to get around that pretty good. And I thought about all these things. Now, that's all information. But why would I even care to have that information? Why do students go to college and care to get all of this catalog of data into their computer banks or into their computers on their hard drives or onto floppy drives or onto cassette tapes? All of these things when I was in Bible school, I had a raft of cassette tapes. I took a tape recorder to some of my classes because it was coming faster and I could learn it. So I figured, well, I could at least listen to it the second time at home, or maybe the third time or the fourth time in some of those classes. And maybe I could hold on it a little bit and get through this school. And so you're building all this hoard of information. You're putting it into file cabinets. You're putting it on hard drives. You're putting it in piles in the corner of your rooms, and you go into some of these professors' offices, and they have stacks of papers all over, around the edges of the room and in the corners, and some of it sloughs over into the middle of the room. You see that. We in our own homes, we have rafts of information that we store from years gone by. Some of us are that kind of people, and some aren't. But what good is all of this if it isn't related to the purpose and the plan and the glory of God? And if I can't use this in a profitable manner, then what good is it to even know it? And if it isn't worth knowing, then am I not wasting my time? Now, when I first went to college, one of the questions that came into my heart and my mind was this, is that here I am going to this university and I'm learning all this stuff, and some of the stuff just seems to be so unconnected and unrelated, and the purpose that they put to it seems to be so strange and unreasonable. Why should I even spend my time here? I didn't have to worry about my own money. My dad paid for most good share of that when I got started. Later on, he let me take care of it. I had more reason to learn it. Why even care? And you find, what was it, this last year? Was it maybe a year ago at CMU? Some kid jumped off the top stairs and down headfirst into the bottom of a stairwell. He got tired of all this. He says, what's the purpose of it? Why do this? You know, there's two areas of people who are inclined to take their own lives. One is the younger one, probably from about 16 or so up through about 25. And then there's the older people who like the one fellow I visited with when I was a youth. And we asked him, What did you accomplish in your life? And what was this your life worth for you? And he said, I think I've wasted my whole life, and I don't know that I've done anything worth being interested in speaking about. Why do old people also commit suicide as well as younger people? Now, when you're in the middle age, you seem to be involved in the roll and the run of things, and you say, what's the purpose of it all? Well, I haven't got time to think about it. I just do it. Just do what's there because I've gotten into a pattern. But you get these two areas, and they see all of this data, all this information that's or not even information, all this observation and all of this experience that just everybody throws at them. And what do you do with it? What do you use it for?
Well, it's one thing. You have to have something to put on a resume.
have to No, the bottom line is always to get a job. Bottom line is to get a job. Not really. It's nice to have the job. Well, now the Bible does teach us, what is it in, I forgot, the 2 Thessalonians or somewhere, if you don't work, you don't eat. But the only reason you work, if you're going to look at it from that point of view, is because you fear God. And He's taught everyone else not to support you if you're not willing to put a little effort out on your own. But see, there the fear of God is involved in that thing. And we have a lot of people. Now, back in the 800, 900 A.D., after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, about in that period of time, the Roman Empire did something that is very similar to what we are doing today, is that if you don't work, you go on the dole. If you don't provide for yourself wholly and fully and make every effort at it, let the Roman government pay for it. And this is one of the things that I was taught, one of those observations that were taking place, is the reason the Roman Empire fell and became less of a nation, less of a empire, and slowly disintegrated, was because of this concept that was going on. No individual responsibility. So here we have this bit of data that's there. If we don't place some moral characteristics to it, that is the fear of God, it doesn't become information. Because all of this knowledge has to be able to come together and be put into some kind of a form or a relationship so that we can see that it has some consistency. And the consistency has to do with the purpose of God. The consistency has to do with the relationship whereby all of these things are put into a usefulness whereby we can see that I haven't worked all of my life and can't say that there's any real objective or result that has taken place whereby I have done anything that has any eternal value. And if I haven't done anything that has of eternal value, if I don't start today and do something that has eternal value, I'm just rolling along. Why should I even be around? And so I need to have that thought in my mind. Whatever I'm doing has some eternal value. My God has planned not only the heavens, not only the earth, but the creation of man and woman, and placed them here on this earth for a purpose. And if I fit into this purpose, then I'm going to be accomplishing something that is of worth to the one who has made me. And being of worth to someone who has made me then places me into a relationship of his affection and desire towards us. And also I can say that having pleased him, being made by him, pleased him in that which I do, and every one of us does something different. My purpose and my objective is to be around him, having feared my God. Then all of this comes together and I can see the relationship. I will see at least in part the relationship, and in eternity I will see the fullness of that relationship, of the form and meaning for which is there. We live in a world where atheism is so rampant that everybody is going off hither and yon, helter-skelter, not knowing why. Not knowing what or how, oftentimes. And so this issue of knowledge, giving subtlety to the simple. Now, when we're talking about the simple, there's several possible definitions that relate to the simple. One has to do with the idea of someone who is not real strong of mind. It has to do with the idea of someone who is able to influence a simple person with some kind of a special incentive, maybe to take advantage of them, or to even use them in some way. But a simple person having the fear of God will find that he, God will give to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity to give subtlety to the simple. Subtlety has the ability to go and to see the fine things as to whether someone's taking advantage of you or whether you're doing it in a way that's useful. Now, we have a young lady down in Pittsburgh who was murdered by 6 people recently. And body was found in the schoolyard in a trash can. And we find that she would probably fit the description of someone who was simple. She presumed, according to the testimony in the paper, that she presumed everyone was good and that everyone would treat her well. And yet, she was the one who was the victim of all of this awfulness that took place. If she had had the subtlety of scriptures in her heart and in her mind, she would have been able to understand and to judge because of instruction of wisdom and justice and equity. She would have been able to discern that the folks that she was hanging out with were not the kind of people that she should be hanging with, and she should have gone another route, another path. But she didn't have the subtlety built into her because she didn't have the fear of God taught to her when she was young. And she didn't practice it. And so she hung out with the wrong people and they murdered her. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Knowledge has to start with the fear of God. And discretion has to using that which he is given by God, knowing what the purpose is, the plan is, the way is, and taking all of this and using discretion, being discreet in his judgments, being discreet in his decisions, taking that which could be useful to him and practicing those things which are best practice, which is kind of the secular term that would be involved there. He took all of those things. And we find that to the young man, knowledge and discretion, to the wise, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. So he doesn't stop in what he first learned. He keeps on going and adds to that which he has been instructed in and uses it in the fear of God so that there is advantage to him. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You even have to know where to get your wise counsel. If you haven't got the fear of God, and if you don't have the discretion, you don't even know who to ask for advice from. So here are all of these things that are involved here. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The term fool I found is interesting. It talks about someone who is overweight with the implication that the overweight makes them lazy and they just don't care. And so you have the opportunity to have wisdom, but it's too much work. It's too hard to do. And instruction. Oh, why bother? Just let it happen as it happens. Well, the let it happen as it happens is the way of sin, because God wants us to take advantage of the energy and the strength and the abilities that He's placed before us and to work them. Work is part of it, even by the sweat of the brow. To work them. So that then we might be able to enter into the blessings that He has for us. The guy who's going to sit back and be the couch potato is going to be the guy who is going to fail, and in the realms of every effort of success that could be possible to him, he's got to get up and he's got to go and enter into the task. Learning, getting understanding, taking advantage of this wisdom which is here. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could meet this morning and to meditate upon these concepts which are here. I pray, Father, that we will be careful in our days which are before us. I pray, Father, that everyone here will go beyond the area of observing and experiencing and move to the level whereby they take these things and take advantage of this and turn it into information and knowledge because of the fear of God, because they are concerned about pleasing the God who made them and glorifying Him in all that they do and are. Father, may we be careful, but may we also teach others the urgency that the way of the fool is not a good way at all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.